Well, it is a privilege to preach the word this morning. As you know, Jordan is on sabbatical. Jeff, I think, is on vacation, but I don't know where, and that's probably how it should be. But nevertheless, he asked me a few months ago if there were any Sundays I could do. This was certainly one, and I'm glad to be here and to open up the word. I love the Psalms, and I actually have the privilege of preaching from one of my favorite psalms. I don't know if it's my number one favorite, but it's certainly a wonderful psalm, and it's Psalm 126. So if you would, you can turn in your bulletin, turn in your Bibles. I'm going to read from what's in the bulletin, the ESV, but I'll be preaching from the New International Version, the original edition, and they are almost exactly the same except for the first line of translation. So, let us hear this, the Word of God, Psalm 126, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. May God indeed bless this reading, hearing, and preaching of his word. Let us pray together and ask for his blessing. Father, we do gather in your presence. We need the blessing of the spring rains in our hearts and our souls. We need the assurance that you are our God in the midst of our sins and our failures and our disobedience. Lord, we need your Spirit comforting us, encouraging us, telling us that we can move forward because you are on our side. You are gracious to your people. We pray, O Lord, even this morning as we hear your word, that you might be the one that speaks to each one of us. Get this sinner out of the way, and may you exalt yourself. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have spoken to us, revealed yourself, and that you will encourage us as we hear from you. We pray all of these things for your blessing. In Christ's name, amen. Robert Tamsey was a newspaper reporter and editor for over 10 years. And as he did his job, he saw all kinds of things. Most of those years, he was not a Christian. He had to go cover a mobile home fire in which an elderly woman passed away. And he just shook his head over that. And then he was asked to cover a small airplane crash in which four of the men, businessmen riding in it, all passed away. And he looked at life and he tried to figure out life and he said to himself, if you were to ask me, my philosophy of life would be simply a shrug of the shoulders. I hope so. I hope so. We knew this was going to be a challenge. Let's hope it works. But eventually, Tamsey became a Christian. And he said, my philosophy of life changed from I hope so to I know so. Because I discovered that God's word says that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. His perspective changed. He finally could say, not I hope so, but I know so. I know God is involved in my life and he is in control of things. And he said, my life became a life of hope. The Christian needs hope. Everybody needs hope. That is a universal fact. We all need hope. But Christians have great hope in their God. Particularly, we want to find hope for the future. We're all looking ahead. We're all wondering what's going to happen in life. And we want hope as we look forward. We want hope in the future. The question that comes to our minds at times, though, is, can we mess up so much? Can we blow it in such a terrible way that we lose any hope? Can God do anything with me when I've messed up like this? Can God redeem a storied, even a sin-riddled or sin-filled past? Can God give us hope for the future? Well, this psalm answers the question, but I want us to think about the context. Apparently, this is the last psalm of all the psalms, and I want to give you a picture of the context and ask you this question: how bad can it get? Can it get so bad that God gives up on us? And here's the background. And I'm going to give you a survey of the Bible in a couple of minutes. So hold on. We start with Genesis 1 through 11. It starts off good, 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 very good. And then we know there's disobedience, Adam and Eve. There's the flood, Noah, destruction, destruction of the whole earth. There is dispersion as the people try to become their own idols and do not disperse to send the glory of God around the face of the earth. And it starts off good, but it goes down bad. But then God enters the picture with Abram or Abraham. And he makes a promise and he says, Abram, I will make of you a great nation. And through you, all the ends of the earth will be blessed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob get the promise. Through Joseph, the people end up in Egypt. In Egypt, they grow. They multiply. We have a nation. But they can't live in this slavery. So God raises up Moses. They come out of Egypt. They get the Ten Commandments to give them a culture. And then they're ready to go into the promised land. But some of you already know, through rebellion and unbelief, they do not enter. And for 40 years, they wander about, basically the adults, the parents, dying off in the wilderness. Then through Joshua, Jehovah is salvation, they enter into the promised land. It's a book of victory. Then comes the period of the judges, 350 years of darkness where God reaches out and saves his people, but they are rebelling. They are ungodly. They are immoral. They need a king. God raises up Samuel, who is almost like a king. He's a judge. He's a leader of the people. They listen to him, but he's not a king. But when he gets old, the people say, Samuel, give us a king. Your sons, they're not worthy. And so God says, Samuel, go ahead and give them their request. Let them have their king like the nations. And so here comes Saul. Saul is sort of a mysterious personality, but God is paving the way through Saul to bring a king after his own heart, David. David and Solomon together, if I could portray this for you like a funnel or a cone, that little promise to Abraham that he never saw fulfilled. There's that small end of the funnel, but it's growing. The nation is growing. It's growing. The big end of the funnel, David, Solomon, peace, prosperity, the presence of God. His glory comes to the temple. The nations are looking. They're watching. And it is so wonderful, it seems almost like the time Jesus should come. Glorious God's kingdom on earth through men who love Him. But you know, Solomon loved many wives and concubines, 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,000 in all. They turn his heart away from the Lord. I once heard the late Roy Gustafson, who worked with the Billy Graham Association, say Solomon had a lot of problems. One of those isn't mentioned, 1,000 mother-in-laws. But these were pagan women. We don't have time to talk about that. They turned his heart, and then God comes, and he says, I am going to divide the kingdom, north and south. You see the timeline? North and south. Now, down here in the south, we always say the north goes bad first, all right? And in this case, the northern kingdom goes bad. God sends Assyria. Assyria destroys them. It leaves us with the southern kingdom. And eventually, they go bad. Babylon comes in, destroys them. And they are taken away. God's people are taken away to become slaves by the nation of Babylon, and Israel, Jerusalem, is obliterated. 70 years of captivity and slavery. But God had promised through Isaiah that he would raise up a king named Cyrus and bring his people back to Judah, Jerusalem, the promised land. Cyrus issues an edict. The people are returning. And the people who are returning, this is where we are in our text, in our psalm. It is a psalm of ascents. They are going up the holy hill, the northern hill of Jerusalem. They have been traveling for months and returning home. How bad can it get? Spiritual adultery, idolatry, rejection of God. And yet they are returning home. How bad can it get? Is there any hope? This is a psalm of hope. We see as they recount their journey back home, they're getting closer and closer. We see God's amazing grace. We see the joy of hope. When the Lord, the NIV says, brought back the captives to Zion. The ESV says, restores our fortunes. But you can hear the picture. The captives are coming home. It's God's amazing grace. We were like men who dreamed. God is in the business of restoration. How bad can it get? It can't get much worse than the destruction I tried to describe in just a few minutes. It can't get much worse. And yet God is restoring His people back to His place. Jerusalem. We were like men who dreamed. It was surreal. It was unbelievable. We're coming home. Many of them had never seen home. They had just heard stories of home. As they walk on this journey, they say, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. What is it? It's amazing grace. We deserved to be in bondage. Our fathers and forefathers all disobeyed. They were idolaters, so much so that God had to bring in two nations to come in and destroy them. But we're coming back. We're being restored. It's amazing grace. Our mouths are filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And Kathy and I did RUF ministry at University of Florida for about 10 years. And that's where all of our children were born. And in the summertime, like this time of the year, we would leave Florida to go on vacation at the beach, to go to the PCA General Assembly, that I would do some support raising, fundraising. And we would just throw our kids in a van, and we would be driving through Florida and the Carolinas, and we'd be gone for sometimes a month, sometimes longer. And you can only imagine, four kids stuffed in a van, and we're going to places, grandparents a good bit, but I can still remember when we're driving home, we're getting close to Gainesville. We're getting close to the neighborhood, and the kids are kind of sensing it. We're getting closer, we're getting closer. And then I can still remember, we would all get out of the van where we've been stuffed in for hours, and we open up that front door, and our kids are running in, and they're just deliriously happy. They're home. It's their bedroom. It's their toys. They can't. It's wonderful. Now listen, that can't even be close to slaves liberated from their bondage, traveling for 4 months over a pitiful dry desert and getting closer and closer to home and ascending up the hill of Jerusalem. And the psalm tells us we are filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy, jubilation. Why? Amazing grace of God. He restores. Well, grace is wonderful, but we all have a past. And we wonder, because our past dogs us at times, our conscience and Satan and other things dog us, and we wonder, well, grace is great, but can I recover from my past? How do we recover from the past? Verse 2, then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. That is an intriguing statement. They were going from Babylon up to the north and then down to the south, Jerusalem. And as I said, 4 months, I don't know what nations they passed through. I don't know what pagans they saw. I don't know how it was communicated. But somehow the nations, they see this group, and there's probably about 50,000 of them, but they see this group trekking through the desert, going back to their homeland, which has been destroyed. But the nations are watching, and they go, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord has done great things for them. Listen, the nations are watching. People are watching us, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. They are watching us, and they are watching for signs of amazing grace in our lives. Joy overflowing because God has forgiven us and He has put His Spirit in us. And the nations are watching. and our neighbors are watching, and our coworkers are watching, and other people we encounter? Do they see the wonderful joy of amazing grace? I have a friend, he passed away a few years ago, but he was a significant pastor in the state of Florida, a leader, large church that he planted, and it grew, and the Lord really blessed his ministry, but he had a disability, and it was a major disability. It was very, very difficult to live with, and at some point, his wife, whom we all loved and cherished, but at some point, for whatever reason, she couldn't take it anymore. She walked away. She left. She left the man with the disability and went on to live her own life without him. Everyone wondered, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to the church? They now have a divorced pastor who's going to get up and preach every Sunday. And of course, you just know how people will be. But what happened was, his church said, you're our pastor. We love you. We are going to be with you through this great trial. You are ours. And someone had asked someone, I said, well, how's the church doing? They said, we have had so many people come to our church because they saw the grace of God's people for their pastor, and they want to find out, what kind of church is this? The nations are watching. The nations are watching the people of Israel. They say, look at the grace of God. He's done great things for them. Is there any God who restores people like this, people who deserved it? And then, as if in a moment of heavy reflection, the text tells us that the people stop and they're like, wow, he has done great things for us. The nations see it, but now there's, yes, this is grace. They're experiencing the grace. They are overwhelmed. He's done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. The word there means satisfied. We are flooded with joy because of God's grace. How do we recover from the past? The believer, the Christian, always recovers from the past by seeing the great thing that God did, and that is the cross. That is the work of God through His Son who shed His blood for us and died there and took our punishment and penalty for our sins. How bad can it get? And frees us and liberates us as we turn to Him and gives us His righteousness. How do you recover from the past? You look at God's great thing. You look at the cross every day, moment by moment. Can you blow it so big that you can't recover? Not as long as there's the cross and the resurrection and a glorified Savior. We are filled with joy. I received a proposal for a doctorate of ministry dissertation yesterday, which I read late last night. I kind of put it off, but I read it. And while I was reading it, the student was actually doing a study of how grace can affect missionaries on the mission field. And he said, I'm going to focus on Psalm 126. I said, whoa. And he says, basically, it is a psalm of God's people who are taken from one place to go to another place, and it's hardship all the way, and yet they are filled with joy. We can only imagine the journey, right? They get started off, and we can hear, look, it probably happened, I'm only using my imagination. How much longer? Are we there yet? I have a pebble in my sandal. But no, the text says they're going up that hill and they are inebriated with joy, filled, satisfied. Why? Grace. God's amazing grace. Well, it can get pretty bad. We can claim the grace. We can recover from the past, and every time the past shows us awful face, we claim the gospel. We claim the work of Christ, and we say, that's on the cross. That's done. That's behind. But we still ask the question, is there any hope for the future? And so we hear the psalmist say, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Only a remnant returned. 50,000. It sounds like a lot. It's not many. John Calvin said there are a lot of reasons why they didn't return. Some were afraid. Some were filled with sloth. Some had a lack of courage. Some were concerned about the hardship. Some had gotten at ease, even in their bondage. They'd gotten comfortable, so they would not take the journey. And as the psalmist looks around, it's just a few of us, really, compared to all those that were taken into bondage. Restore our fortunes. Really, what the psalmist is saying, if only the others could be here and see this and experience this joy, this incredible joy, this grace of God, they're missing out. It's almost a picture of evangelism. We're experiencing this grace. Oh, restore our fortunes. Bring others into this grace. Oh, Lord. Like streams in the Negev and in the South Country, they could grow crops. They would have streams. But most of the time, they were bone dry unless the rains, the seasonal rains came, and then they would be flooded and overflowing. And that's the prayer here. Lord, flood Jerusalem and Judea. Bring people back to understand your grace. Fill the kingdom. Wonderful aspiration, but then reality stares them in the face. Those who sow in tears, they've made this journey. It's a hard journey. They finally get there. How are they going to survive? The land has been untilled. No furrows. It is dry. It is probably hard as a rock. And they have returned with bags of either corn or wheat, some sort of grain. And what is their hope for the future? Well, they really have a couple of choices. We can grind these seeds now and make something to eat now, or we can go out to that land, which looks almost impossible, and we can throw down our seed and we can hope. And you can only imagine they're doing it in tears because they really don't know what is going to happen. I do this every fall in my yard with grass seed. I don't really do it in tears, but I do it with very little hope. And this is the picture. They are throwing it down. We could have it now, but we're throwing it down, hoping. But look at the hope in the passage. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. They are convinced that if God has called them to this place, He is going to take care of them in this place. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves, big bundles, wheat, corn stalks, I don't know, but they're going to be overloaded because God's hand is in their lives. Is there hope for the future? Listen, more people do return. In Ezra, we're told that they build an altar, eventually a temple. Ezra brings the law. Nehemiah returns. They build a wall around the city. People are returning. In time, God's people do what they often do. They decline spiritually. There's a 400-year gap where God is not working in any redemptive way. He is not speaking. But little did these people, the remnant that returned here, little did they realize that there was hope and joy and grace coming, because the place that has been restored is the place of sacrifice. It is the place where you get right with God. And the ultimate sacrifice, God the Son, will come to redeem His people. Sheaves here and around the world, there are sheaves. There are redeemed people. Are you sowing seeds in God's kingdom? You don't always see the end result. Abraham didn't. These people didn't. You may not see it. Are you sowing seeds in this church? Are you sowing seeds in your family? You don't always know the end result. You wait on the Lord. You wait. He may work in some special way, and you may be long gone. But there's assurance. He is our God. He is working. I have a Christmas card here from a few years ago. It came from a young lady that was in our RUF ministry the first few years of our ministry. I'm not sure we knew what we were doing, but we were still trying to minister to people with the gospel. And we spent a lot of time with this young lady. We had her in our home. We spent a lot of time with her on campus and other settings. And it just seemed like she just doesn't seem to get it. It just doesn't seem to turn the corner. I just don't know what she understands. We saw her once after she graduated. Then we pretty much lost touch. And about 25 years later, out of the blue, she calls me up. Rod, you remember me? Sure. I just had to call because now I understand who Christ is, and I've given Him myself. And a few months later, she sent us this Christmas card. Rod and Kathy, I pray you have a wonderful Christmas and a very blessed 2014 and beyond. Thank you both for your loving support and direction in and to Christ Jesus. Praise be to God Almighty for the birth of His Son, our Savior. Much love. Seeds. Seeds. Hope. Grace. Recovery from the past. Hope for the future. Not, I hope so. Through Him, I know so. Because of the cross and the gospel. Let's pray. Father, strengthen our faith in the midst of the struggles and the trials, the questions. the doubts, the wondering. Make, Lord, help us to look at the cross constantly and also to be mindful that your Son, the Lord Jesus, will come again and all things will be more clear in that day. We pray in his name. Amen.